was there.
Oh,
English. Okay. Everybody, today is my last sermon in English. Probably I will be preaching much more generally in Hong Kong. So today my sermon topic is the ransom. Recently, when I cleaned up my drawers, I found two old postcards dated August 1986. Maybe some of you were not born yet. These are the two cards I have. Okay. So the postcard was actually from Switzerland, sent by a man. We call him Uncle Alfred. He was a Swiss by nationality. And here are some, if you can read your words, possibly you can't. And here are some parts of what he said to me. He said, "Dear Dr. Lau," at that time people called me Dr. Lau, "greeting from my beautiful country," which means Switzerland. "In Jesus' precious name, your name, how are you? I trust you well and happy. I am having a restful holiday in my homeland. In 5 months, I will be 90 years old." 90 years old. Can you imagine? You will go up to 90 years old. And so have to go slowly and walk with the aid of a stick. But otherwise, I am well and very thankful. The peaceful little village in Switzerland where I now stay is the spot where my dear wife was born and brought up. Today is the, when he wrote the letter, today is the day of Switzerland to remember our long history of freedom from oppressors. They don't have any fights with any country, it seems to me. So he said, "All best wishes, Uncle Alfred." Maybe you wonder, who is Uncle Alfred? His full name was Rudolf Alfred Borsa, a lifelong missionary to China. He accepted Jesus at age 9, and then baptized at 17. And then he attended a technical college in Manchester, a city in England. At the end of the apprenticeship as an engineer, God called him. So he applied for admission to the CIM, which is the China Inland Mission. So that organization sends a lot of missionaries to China. So at age 25, he landed in China to receive training as a missionary to the Chinese. He loved Chinese so much. Apart from learning Mandarin, he was trained not to allow barriers between himself and the Chinese, but to allow his rights to be trampled on. So at age 34, he married Rose Piaget. Piaget may be a name that you are familiar with. Also, Rose Piaget was a CIM missionary. His wife's family, today you may know the name Piaget for what? Manufacturing the luxury Piaget watches of Switzerland. So in October 1934, Uncle Alfred and Rose, this couple, they were captured in Huizhou by the troops of the Red Army in the Communist Party while they were serving in China. And later, more missionaries were captured. At that time, as we know, China was under the invasion of the Japanese, and also in civil wars with the nationalist party. So the Communist Party and the nationalist party, they were in civil war. In addition, the anti-Christian movement was intense in China, in large part due to the occupation of land in China by many Western countries, including England. So Mr. Uncle Alvin was not welcome. When the missionaries were captured, they were captured. The Red Army at that time was on a long journey, known as the Long March. While they were fighting with the Nationalist Party, they also need to fight with the Japanese. So these foreign prisoners, they were forced to join the walking across several provinces. At that time, one of the generals, Xiao Qi, he was a young communist commander in the Red Army. So the captured missionaries did not lack opportunities. Actually, they had the opportunities to share their faith with the Chinese. However, there was a time in front of a large crowd gathered together to watch a trial on the prisoners, on the missionaries. And then the Chinese judge asked, "Why did you come to China? We have nothing to relate to you. Why did you come to us?" And then Uncle Alfred replied boldly, "I came to tell you of the one true God. Of the one true God. And to call you to repentance." He was so bold that he could say that. "I come to tell you of the one true God and to call you to repentance." Of course, he was beaten up by saying that. And then accused of being spies for foreign governments and only using their missionary status as a cover, Uncle Alfred and other missionaries were forced to write letters to the CIM quarters in which huge ransoms were demanded, $10,000 for each of them. So the ridiculously high ransom could not be paid. All missionaries had a price on their heads. Their suffering doubled when they saw prisoners being led away to execution or heard their terrible cries under torture, which was a common feature of the Long March. So Uncle Alfred and Rose followed the troops for 560 days before they were released. The reason for their release was because they were from Switzerland. Now they found out they were from Switzerland, a country that was always neutral and that had never occupied any land in China with unequal treaties. So they were released after 560 days of walking. While they returned to Switzerland and England, Uncle Alfred and Rose had many invitations to speak in churches and other venues with their experiences in China. We may think they would not go back to China anymore after this ordeal in the Long March. However, 4 years later, in 1940, they sailed from the United States to Shanghai again, to China again, eager to resume their work among the Chinese they loved so much. They preached the gospel to the Chinese until 1963, when they reached their retirement age. They were quite old. However, Uncle Alfred, limited in strength because of liver illness, continue to serve the college student in the Chinese church in Manchester, England. And then he always say to the Chinese, "You are my people." And this attitude motivated Uncle Alfred to use his entire life on the Chinese. And I happen to be one of the many Chinese he loved so much during my stay in Manchester. So today, my sermon topic is entitled as the ransom. And generally, a ransom, according to our understanding, is a means of deliverance from punishment for the sin or a crime, commonly the payment of a redemptive fine. In the story of Uncle Alfred, the Red Army asked for huge ransoms that his church, or all the churches at that time, could not pay to redeem him. And the word ransom is not strange to us. If we are Christians, if you go to church for so many times, you know ransom is not strange to us, this word, as it appears at least 17 times in the Bible. And the most common or the most famous words about ransom is said by Jesus. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And the theme of paying ransom, as spoken by Jesus, actually is not easy to understand. We have many commentaries to explain what does it mean? What does it mean by Jesus paying the ransom? Paying to who? Paying what? And today, we will use the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 21, 1-14 that we just read to explain the concept of ransom. And then, if we can understand the meaning of ransom, we may understand why so many Christians, like Uncle Alfred, are willing to go to the world boldly talking about the ransom paid by Jesus. Today's passage begins with a famine. The famine happened about 3,000 years ago in the time of King of David. As we know, King David was the second king of the nation Israel. As the drought had lingered for 3 years, the Israelites suffered a lot. It's not 1 year, it's 3 years. There are no rain, so they had no harvest. A famine, especially a brief one, can be a natural phenomenon. However, for the Israelites, they knew an extreme famine could also be a sign of curse from God. Right before the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, which later they built the nation Israel on the land of Canaan, God made it very clear that if they obey God, their land would be blessed with rain sent in season. So in the right time, God will send rain to them if they obey God. But if they disobey God, the land would be cursed with drought, covered by dust and powder. So that's the warning from God. So the famine of 3 years was unusual. It's very, very unusual. Urging King David to ask God humbly, David said, "What have we done wrong?" So God replied that the famine was on account of Saul, the first king of Israel. King Saul, as we know, he disobeyed God according to what God said. King Saul disobeyed God by putting the Gibeonites to death. And therefore, God's curse on the land came. So the curse on the land came because Saul kills the Gibeonites. So the famine also came because of the sin of one man. One man can affect the whole land. To understand the sin of Saul, we have to turn the time from King David 400 years back. We go back 400 years. And then back then, the Israelites, as we know from the Bible, they were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And Egypt at that time was a very powerful nation. However, God, by his almighty power, freed the Israelites from the slavery. So on the journey to the promised land, Canaan, which we said before, later they built the nation Israel. When they were on the journey to Canaan, these Israelites already defeated two kings of Amorites at the east side of Jordan River. And now they were about to cross Jordan River. And when they crossed the Jordan River, they conquered two more powerful cities, Jericho and also Ai. And then they camped at Gilgal there. They were ready to wipe out all the local inhabitants to seize the whole land, as what God had promised to them. And so several local kings, all the kings from the local areas, they gathered together. They were preparing to wage war against the Israelites. However, the Amorites living in the city of Gibeon, came to the Israelites for a peace talk. They want a peace talk. Gibeon, the city of Gibeon, actually was difficult to conquer, as it was built 3,000 feet high. And also, according to Joshua chapter 10, verse 2, the men in the city of Gibeon, they were good fighters. They can fight. But they came to the Israelites for a peace. The delegates from Gibeon, they lied to the leaders of the Israelites. They say, we are coming from far away. We are not living in the land of Canaan. In fact, as we saw from the map, Gibeon was only maybe 20 miles from Gilgal, where the Israelites were camping over there. And so to gain their trust, the delegates of Gibeon, they dressed in worn out clothes and sandals, and they brought dry and moldy bread and cracked wine skins, pretending they had walked so far away from a far city. And they performed so well. They performed so well that the leaders of Israelites signed a peace treaty with them. The Israelites swore an oath to the Gibeonites by the name of God. And soon the Israelites, of course, they found out that the Gibeonites had deceived them. However, they could not nullify the treaty as it was done in God's name. Besides, they make a big mistake. They make a big mistake by not asking God, inquiring God before signing the treaty. So they did the thing without asking God. So the solution of the conflict was to allow the Gibeonites to live among the Israelites in the promised land. But the Gibeonites had to serve as woodcutters and water carriers in the house of God. The house of God usually refers to the tabernacle in the time when the Israelites were worshiping God while they were still on moving before they settled down on the land of Canaan. So for 400 years had passed, the peace treaty with the Gibeonites remained after the Israelites actually occupied the whole promised land. And then, after they settled down in the promised land, the Israelites offended God greatly. How did they offend God? They offended God greatly by asking for a king to protect them. They prefer an earthly king to a creator. And Saul, as we know, was their first king in the nation Israel. When Saul was in power, he ordered the massacre of the Gibeonites, openly nullifying the solemn peace treaty that was signed in God's name. So many Gibeonites were killed. In verse 2 of today's passage, it says that King Saul did it. For what? Because of his zeal. Because of his zeal for the Israelites, for the people of God. That's what the Bible said, that King Saul thought he was doing that for his people. You see, Saul's impulsive act of killing the Gibeonites was not accidental. It's not just one instance that Saul doing something that God did not like. It only reflected the same ungodly character with many other wrongdoings during the power, during the time when Saul was in power. When he was in power, he had the pride, arrogance, and self-will that were concealed under a passion for the welfare of the Israelites. So, as we can see, Saul's sin affected the whole nation. His sin separated the Israelites from God. The consequences of sin would not go away by itself. Maybe we think Saul's sin has nothing to do with us. However, our own sinful nature is no different from Saul's sinful nature. We all sin against God in one way or the other. Interestingly, everything changes with time, except sin. Maybe we can see our ancestors. They cooked our ancestors. When we look back, they might do things quite different from us. Our ancestors may cook with fire on wood, and we now cook by heat on stove. They traveled by horse, we travel by car. They communicate verbally, and we communicate by instant message. However, they sinned in pride, arrogance, and self-will, and we sin in the same way. When sin separates the humankind from God, the curse is not released. So when King David knew the cause of the famine, he summoned the Gibeonites and said, and he asked them, imagine he was a king and the Gibeonites were only temple servants serving in the tabernacles. But King David asked the Gibeonites humbly, what shall I do for you? What shall I do for you? How shall I make atonement so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance? Verse 3. And the key word to resolve the problem of sin is atonement. To atone means literally to cover or to cover up. David asked what he could do in order to cover completely, not partially, completely the sin of Saul. The atonement was to remove the offense from the sight of the Gibeonites, who were the immediate sufferers from the sin. However, the center of atonement is always to cover completely the sin from the sight of God. The center of atonement is always to cover completely the sin from the sight of God. God is the one in heaven who was to be offended when anyone sinned. So for the atonement, the Gibeonites did not want silver or gold. Not like nowadays, whenever you have some contract, you go to sue people, then you ask for money. But they wanted a ransom of equal value. They wanted not gold or silver, but a ransom of equal value. Maybe they also had read the law of the Israelites. Of course, if they live in the land of Israelites for so long, they know the Bible. So the Bible in Numbers, the book of Numbers 35:31 says, do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. They are to be paid to death. So Saul, he murders the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites would only accept the life of Saul as a ransom of equal value. And of course, Saul was already dead in the war, in the battle. He was dead. But the blood of the killed Gibeonites had stained his house, as verse 1 said. And that is all the family members of Saul were affected. The Gibeonites, therefore, asked for a ransom of 7 male descendants of Saul. And of course, oftentimes, we know that the number 7 in the Bible suggests that completion is a complete number. So the Gibeonites asked a ransom that could completely cover the sin of Saul. And King David and the Israelites had to grant this request as it satisfied their own Jewish law. So, 2 sons from Saul's concubine, Rizpah, as we can see, from this slide, 2 sons from Rizpah and 5 grandsons from Saul's, 5 sons from Saul's daughter, were chosen. And the Gibeonites killed them and hanged their crops probably on trees at a hill in Gibeah. Gibeah actually was the birthplace of Saul. So that apparently, if you see the from this line, only the son of Jonathan, that Jonathan was the son of Saul. Only the son of Jonathan could survive in the house of Saul. All other sons were killed in one way or the other. And everyone could see the dead bodies that were hanged at the trees from a distance. Atonement was therefore made by paying a ransom of equal value once and for all. And verse 9, let me talk about verse 9. Where's the verse 9? Oh, it's okay. Verse 9 says that the Gibeonites exposed his 7 dead bodies without burial before God. So why they did that? Why they exposed the body without burial? Their intention, the intention of the Gibeonites was to let the bodies hang up until God sent rain upon the land. We may wonder why God allowed such a cruel retaliation, as the Jewish law had no such requirement. The Jewish law only required a man's life for a man's life. No requirement for hanging on the, exposing the body, the dead body, for indefinite time. Maybe God permitted the oppressed Gibeonites to obtain some justice. And God also, that's the central point, God also wanted to give the Israelites a memorable lesson that they must respect treaties and oaths in when they did that in God's name. The theme of atonement is found not only in today's message, but also in Jesus. We know that. Atonement is also found in Jesus. As Adam, the first man created by God, disobeyed God, sin enters the world. And all the descendants of Adam are therefore affected. So everyone becomes sinful. We have the sinful nature. The Bible says, let's see if I have that. The Bible says, for the wage of sin is eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a price for our sin. There's a price, the Bible says, there's a wage on our sin. And the price is eternal death. If anyone wants to cover up his own sin in the sight of God, there's only one way. If you don't believe in God, there's only one way. And the way is to take the eternal death. If you take the eternal death, you pay the price. And eternal death means a person is eternally separated from God in a place the Bible calls it hell. And then God will not care. Of course, if someone goes to hell, a place totally separated from God, God, of course, he will not care about that man or about that man what were his sin were. And then God did not care about him anymore. But of course we know God is merciful. He does not want anyone to take the eternal death. And so God desires to give eternal life instead to everyone. So he sends his only son Jesus to atone for our sins 2,000 years ago. And Jesus, when born as a man of no sinful nature, is a perfect ransom to cover up the sin of all humankind. Whoever accepts Jesus' salvation, his sin is covered up in the sight of God, as if he has never sinned. Jesus has already made the atonement on our behalf. So throughout history, many Christians are motivated. They are motivated and excited by this greatest atonement of all time. We cannot keep this good news to ourselves. And therefore, like many missionaries, like Uncle Alfred, they are willing to give up their beautiful countries and go to China, an unfriendly place to foreigners, to preach the good news. It's like our pastor Tim, called by God to serve in Chicago, speaks faithfully about the atonement of sin to people whom he loves. And next month I will go to Hong Kong to tell the people with disability that their sin can be covered up. And how about you? What's your plan to let more people know about Jesus? Now we go back to today's message. The ransom, as we talked before, the ransom was paid. The offspring of Saul were hung at the tree at the time of the harvest, when the harvest began. So the seven men were hung up at the time when the harvest began, which was usually in April. So 6 months later, in autumn, the rain finally poured down heavily. The rain was a sign to show their atonement was done properly. Atonement is done properly. It's very interesting. Atonement is done properly, always restores relationships. Verse 14 says, after that, after all this happening, God answered prayer in behalf of the land. So in other words, God was very pleased to give blessings of plenty to the land of Israel. The relationship between the Israelites and God was restored as the curse on the land was released. The other relationship that was restored was between the Israelites and Saul's family. Verse 10 says that when Rizpah, the concubine of Saul, knew that dead bodies would be exposed for an indefinite time, what did she do? She surprisingly pitched a tent at a rock close to the dead bodies. At day, she scared away the birds with motion. At day, she scared away the birds with motion and shout. At night, she fought away the wild animals with a stake. She did not let them to touch her sons, even though they were dead. She did not let the animals and the birds to eat her son. Rizpah persisted until the rain came. God gave the rain to show his favor on her. When King David and all these Israelites heard about what happened, of course, they told King David, and David ordered his people to bury with honors the bones of Saul and all his dead sons and grandsons. And thus respect and let the world know that her son died as a ransom, not because they had committed any crime or sin, but only for the wrongdoing of Saul, in which the wrongdoing that Saul did, in which the Israelites also had participated. How about the relationship between the Israelites and the Gibeonites? Later, when King Solomon, as we know, the son of David, built the Holy Temple to replace the tabernacle in the Promised Land, the Gibeonites, for such a long time, even at the time when they had a new temple, the Gibeonites continues to perform the hard work as servants in the Holy Temple for many years. You may wonder, a temple servant was not a noble job at all. It's a servant job. And King David, after they have reconciled the relationship with the Gibeonites, King David should release the Gibeonites from such hard working, from such servitude. However, if we read Psalm 84, verse 10, it says, "Better is one day in God's courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God." Traditionally, we believe King David wrote this Psalm 84. So a king of so powerful nation, he admired a doorkeeper who could come to so close to God in the temple. So you can see how blessed the Gibeonites were to continue their work in the Holy Temple. So the atonement with Saul's offspring had restored the relationship between the Israelites and God, and also between the Israelites and with other peoples. And similarly, the atonement with Jesus, born as an offspring of Adam, can restore the relationship between sinners and God, and their relationship with one another. During the captivity, Uncle Alfred had made friends with Xiu Qi, as we saw before, the young communist commander. At that time, during the time that Uncle Alfred was captured, the general Xiu Qi was maybe 25. He was young. At that time, Uncle Alfred helped Xiu Qi translate maps. Some maps may be in English, and the general doesn't know what it was about. So he helped to translate the maps. In 1984, Xiu Qi, who was then 77, in 1984, he was 77. And then he went abroad for a visit and passed through France. So he was very interested to entrust the relevant parties to inquire about his old friend, Uncle Alfred. He wanted to meet him, but he did not know how and where Uncle Alfred was. And later, by some other friends, some reporters, these two old friends could communicate, finally, in writing. When Uncle Alfred died in 1993, China called him an old friend of the Chinese people. Uncle Alfred not only had brought many Chinese to restore their relationship with God, but also had restored the relationship with enemies who had mistreated him. Sometimes I heard people, Christians, saying that they cannot amend the relationship with others. Then I think they may miss the central point of the ransom paid by Christ. The ransom of Jesus is always to restore relationship, not just with God, but also with man. When the heavy rain dropped from the sky, it shows that God was satisfied with the atonement, as justice was served, and sin was covered up. That's what we learn from the Bible, from the passage of 2 Samuel chapter 21. So the atonement was done properly, and the sin was covered up. In the same way, when Jesus was resurrected from the tomb, the seven dead men in 2 Samuel, they could not resurrect. But when Jesus was resurrected from the tomb, it is the greatest evidence to show that God is pleased with the atonement. As justice is served, sin is covered up, and eternal life is given to those who believe in our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's message that you let us learn about the meaning of ransom, the meaning of atonement. Father, teach us that we take it not just as some terms, but take it as the atonement is real, that it affects us to eliminate all the guilt feeling that we have. Father, we know that all our sins in the past, present, and in the future are already be covered up when we have, but of course our sinful nature is still there. When we sin, we ask for your forgiving. Father, may you bless each one of us that on the days and years to come, we will continue to serve you faithfully and to love you because you have sent your Son Jesus Christ to pay the ransom for us. Father, we thank you. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name.